Well, I'm fighting a little bit of a cold, and so I'll keep my distance up here, but be praying. Actually, Julie's not feeling well either, but we're here. We're continuing in our year-long theme on relationships, and it was and is God's idea that we have a relationship with Him and with one another. And I've said it for 3 months now, God is passionate about His relationship with you and with me. And that passion carries over into our relationship with money. It carries over into our relationship with the church. It carries over into our relationship with the mission. But tonight, as we continue Passion Week on Good Friday, I want to talk about our relationship with the resurrection. Relationship with the resurrection. It began with Jesus entering Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It continued with Jesus having the Last Supper with His disciples as He kneels down and begins to wash their feet, demonstrating what it means to serve. Part one, we ask the question, who do I worship on Palm Sunday? Who do I worship? You see, only a king rode a donkey, signifying victory and triumph. And the crowd, expecting the Roman government to be overthrown, shouting, "Hosanna," as they wave their palm branches. Save us politically, save us economically, save us militarily. But Jesus didn't come riding into the city as a military leader like the Jews expected, but as a suffering servant. And it's no wonder that as the week went on, the crowd realized his intent was, and they turned against Him and they began to shout, "Crucify, crucify." Three types of people in the crowd that day. Which one are we? We know about Jesus, right? We've heard a lot about Jesus, who He is, what He did, what He said, the miracles He performed. We even celebrate His birthday every year. Maybe we know about Jesus. We think about Him. Man, we even like Jesus. He's just all right with me, right? But we don't know Him as Lord. The second type of person in that crowd that day is we respect Jesus. You know, we believe Jesus did good things for the poor. He healed people. He taught the truth. He was against injustice. But that's as far as we go, right? We don't believe that He was sinless. We don't believe that He was the Son of God. We have our own ideas of who we want Jesus to be. Jesus isn't a good luck charm or a genie in a bottle. And the third type of person there that day is the people that called Jesus Lord and King. You see, it can't be us sitting on the throne of our own hearts. There must be total and complete surrender and devotion to Jesus. If Christ is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And we must answer the questions, who do I worship? Do we know just about Jesus, or do we know Jesus? Do we just respect Jesus, or do we believe he's the Son of God? Do we believe Jesus, Lord and King of our life? The good news is, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, being a pastor, I've been to a lot of funerals over the years. If I'm not speaking at a funeral or I'm just attending one, you see, I see the body in its final resting place in the casket just like everyone else. I've never, nor do I ever want to be involved in the process of embalming a body. I just don't have the constitution for it. When someone describes their injury to me, I can feel that injury in my body, right? I contort a little bit, and I'm so glad that God didn't make me a doctor. I just couldn't do it. You wouldn't want me operating on you, right? Yeah. In fact, you know, I've never seen someone murdered in real life or come upon a crime scene or a crash scene with a dead body lying there. I've never done that. What is it about a crash scene that we just can't look away, right? On Friday, February 27th, 2004, Julie and I and some friends went to see the Passion of the Christ movie, depicting the last 12 hours of Jesus leading up to the crucifixion. And I remember we didn't buy any refreshments. It just didn't seem right. It just didn't seem like the thing to do. But as we watched this movie about the true story, the entire theater was in silence. Jesus' crucifixion was with such graphic brutality. And I know to the best of their creative ability, the movie people showed what it possibly could have been like when Jesus was crucified. Pretty realistic. And I'll never forget those realistic images. I couldn't look away. Seeing blood or someone getting shot to death in a movie doesn't bother us because we know it's not real. We know it's not real. That's not that they just didn't die just now. But maybe you're like me, and the sight of real blood or a real injury or a dead body, it kind of freaks you out. Maybe none of it bothers you at all. You see, it's one thing for us to read about the crucifixion in the Bible, especially at Easter, or to watch a movie showing his death, but it would have been an entirely different experience being there that day, seeing it play out in real life, in real time. Seeing them arrest and torture and crucify and kill Jesus, it happened. And to those who follow Jesus today, this day is extremely sad. It's brutal. It's difficult to embrace. It's difficult to imagine. But man, we are so glad that he went to the cross. What does that mean for us today? What is the significance for Jesus dying on a cross? You see, without his death, we have no forgiveness of or hope of eternity. My message title in this relationship with the resurrection is, what do I need? Who do I worship was last week, Palm Sunday? What do I need? What do I need? Scripture describes the crucifixion in great detail. The scene begins at night in a garden, and Jesus is praying, and some of his disciples are asleep. Judas, the betrayer, appears with a detachment of soldiers and religious leaders, and they're carrying torches and lanterns and weapons, and they arrest Jesus, and they bound him, and they brought him to the high priest for questioning. It was during this time that Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times, and the religious leaders, they took Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate, for a mock trial on so many levels. And before Jesus is crucified, he's had six of these shams of a trial. Pilate interrogates Jesus, and ultimately he finds him innocent. But the Jewish leaders object. The Jews have a custom to release a prisoner during the Passover festival, and they want Barabbas to be released. And how quickly the crowd turned from shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," just a few short days earlier, to shouts of "Crucify, Crucify," wanting a convicted murderer, an insurrectionist in Barabbas, to be set free. They would rather that guy go free than Jesus, who's innocent. Then it says that Pilate had Jesus flogged with a whip. And that whip was made of leather with pieces of metal and bone attached to the tips. And the whip would cut down deep into the veins, into the arteries, so that the insides and the organs were exposed. Many people died just from the flogging alone. Then the soldiers put a purple robe on him, and they shoved a crown of thorns onto his head, and they put a stick in his hand as a scepter. And they began to kneel before him in mockery, taunting him. They spit on him. They struck him in the face. Others slapped him. Still others beat him over the head with the stick, causing the thorns to dig into his skull. Exhausted. The soldiers were wore out from doing this. They put his own robe back onto Jesus, and they led him away to be crucified. And here's where we pick up the story. In Luke chapter 23, starting verse 33 to 38, says this. Finally, they came to a place called the Skull. All three were crucified there, Jesus on the center cross and the two criminals on either side. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders laughed and they scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he's really God's chosen one, the Messiah." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A signboard was nailed to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." Skip down to verse 44. By this time it was noon and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly the thick veil hanging in the temple was torn apart. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. And when the captain of the Roman soldiers handling the execution saw what had happened, he praised God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw all that had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. To crucify literally means to put to death by nailing to and hanging from a cross. The torture and the shame continued as Jesus was stripped and his hands and feet were nailed to that cross. And the wounds swelled around the rough nails and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and the stomach were filled with blood, resulting in a throbbing headache. But most victims would die from suffocating to death as they tried to push up to put air, could fill their lungs. The victim of crucifixion literally died 1,000 deaths. The Romans had perfected it. The pain was extreme. It was a hideous, torturous death. The cross has such significance to Christ's followers. It's a symbol of hope that Jesus paid the ultimate price with his life. But to some, the symbol of the cross is only a good luck charm or a piece of fashionable jewelry to wear. Isaiah's prophecies point to the coming of a Messiah, Jesus, the suffering servant, about 730 years before the crucifixion. Jesus would not only redeem the nation of Israel, the chosen ones, the people of God, but all the people on earth who put their faith in him. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 10 says this. Listen to this. This is 730 years before it happened. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. From prison and trial they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering their punishment? He had done no wrong, had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to fill him with grief. This prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus hung on that tree. If you've already answered the question about who you worship, then today on Good Friday, the question is, what do you need? What do you need? And to answer that, let me share with you for just a moment what Jesus did for you. Jesus took on suffering and sorrows. Jesus took on my suffering and sorrows. Jesus felt pain. He knew sorrow. He confronted grief and suffering. He knows what each of those feels like. He experienced them all. He didn't avoid or shrink back from them or sink under the weight of them. He didn't grow tired under their heavy load, but endured to the end. David in Psalm 56, verse 8 says, "You," talking about God, "you, God, keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Jesus took up your pain. He bore your sorrow. Jesus understands your suffering. He understands your grief. He sees and he feels it all. When Jesus hung on that tree, he took on your sorrow and your pain. The heavy load that you carry, Jesus already took it. Secondly, Jesus offers forgiveness of my sins. He was wounded and crushed for your sins, pierced because of your transgressions, which means rebellion against God. Because you chose sin, he was punished and bruised for them. Just a few moments, we're going to receive communion together. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 26, verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus spilled his blood so that you can be forgiven. Hebrews 9 says that without the shedding of blood, what? There is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus took the place of guilty sinners like you and me, and he paid the price for our salvation by offering us forgiveness. Third, Jesus gives me peace with God. He was beaten and punished so that you might have peace with God. You see, the only way a lawbreaker can be at peace with the law is to suffer the punishment that the law demands. Jesus kept the law perfectly, yet he suffered the whipping and the death that belongs to you and me. Because Jesus took your place, you can have peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of what he endured on the cross, friends, Jesus made a way for you to have peace with God. Lastly, tonight, Jesus provides healing of my body. You receive healing from your wounds. You are made whole by his stripes. You are healed by his wounds, right? He provides healing. Healing is comprehensive of humanity, right? The healing of the mind, the healing of the spirit, the healing of the emotions, as well as the physical body. Jesus' wounds and death on the cross are to ultimately restore us to total health from the damage that's been done to us mentally, the damage that's been done to us spiritually, emotionally, as well as physically because of sin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "That evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said," we read it earlier, "he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. By his stripes, by his wounds, by the whipping, we are healed." Included in that healing for our physical bodies, but it's not limited to that. Understand this tonight, that the cross set in motion our recovery from the impact of sin at every level, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And this process of healing will be realized on the day of resurrection when we stand before God completely whole. Yes, God still heals mortal bodies, but you know what? Mortal bodies are still subject to disease and ultimately death. Relationship with the resurrection. As Palm Sunday leads to Good Friday, and Good Friday leads to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, have you embraced what Jesus has done for you? Everyone in that theater watching the Passion of the Christ movie felt the weight of Jesus dying. In fact, I could hear people weeping openly during the crucifixion. In the devotional, Our Daily Bread, Henry Bosch wrote this. When you study the painting of the crucifixion by the famous Dutch artist Rembrandt, your attention is first drawn to the cross and to Jesus. Then, as you look at the crowd around the cross, you are drawn to the faces of the people involved in the awful crime of crucifying the Son of God. Finally, your eyes drift to the edge of the picture, and you catch sight of another figure almost hidden in the shadows. This, we are told, was a self-portrait of Rembrandt, for he recognized that by his sins, he helped nail Jesus there. Someone has aptly said, it is a simple thing to say that Christ died for the sin of the world. It is quite another thing to say that Christ died for my sin. It may be an interesting pastime to point fingers at those who crucified Jesus, but it is a shocking thought that I can be as indifferent as Pilate, as scheming as Caiaphas, as calloused as the soldiers, as ruthless as the mob, or as cowardly as the disciples. It isn't just what they did. It was I who nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Think again of Rembrandt's painting. If you look closely, you will see that in the shadows, you too are standing with bloodied hands. For Christ bore the penalty of your sin. And you will say, he was wounded for me. Our relationship with the resurrection began with Palm Sunday, answering the question, who do I worship? I mean, you have to know that. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to respect Jesus as a good person. Who do I worship? Our relationship with the resurrection continues tonight on Good Friday with answering the question, what do I need? Jesus took on our suffering and sorrows. Jesus offers forgiveness of our sins. Jesus gives us peace with God, and Jesus provides healing for our bodies. My question tonight, what do I need from Jesus today? What do you need from Jesus today? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, as we think about what happened 2,000 years ago on a hill, as I crucified you between two thieves, what that means for us today, what the significance of your death means. It's so strange that we call that day Good Friday. When it was nothing good, you willingly gave up your life. You willingly sacrificed your life. No one took it from you. And you did it because you loved humanity. And not just the masses, but you love every single person in this room. And And Lord, we remember that tonight. We take a moment to remember tonight the price that you paid. May our hearts not grow callous. May our hearts not grow cold in remembering the cross, remembering the sacrifice that was bore on that tree. The amazing love that you have. Hallelujah. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to pray and receive communion tonight. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know the one that was nailed to that tree for your sins, and you want him to be Lord of your life, you want him to forgive you of your sins, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you would like to pray that prayer and invite Jesus into your heart, pray silently where you're sitting, and God hears you. It's the best decision you'll ever make, surrendering your life to the Lord. Dear Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe that by dying on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt. And you paid for it all by the shedding of your blood. You rose from the grave to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on this earth, and a relationship with your Father. So today, Jesus, I repent. I turn from my sin, and I will live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.